sing. Don't you know that has to be the most beautiful voice ever? But he would worship God because he spent time alone with him. Martin Luther is widely credited as saying, "I have so much to do today that I should spend the first 3 hours in prayer." And if you know anything about Martin Luther, if you've had any dealings with him and reading the history of Martin Luther was a tough preacher. Well, he would require his students to preach several times a day. He wrote in another place, he said, if a preacher of the gospel does not preach several times a day, he is slothful, he's lazy. So Martin Luther had that pattern. He would preach several times in a day's time. He would do much writing. I don't know how he had time to spend 3 hours with God, but that's what he said. The first 3 hours with God. Jesus had people pressing in on him all the time, day and night. Crowds were by the thousands, followed him for days at a time to hear him teach, to watch him perform miracles, but yet he would find time to be alone with God. And sometimes we have a hard time to set aside 5 minutes. But see, Jesus had power. You say, well, he had power because he's the Son of God. He has power because he's God in flesh. You remember that scripture where it says he laid aside his glory for just a little while and put on flesh? His glory was shrouded. His power was subdued by his own choice. But he retained that power because he spent time with God. Now, how do you and I get power from God? By spending time with him. Spending time with God. I think back on my ministry, and even times in my own family when I needed spiritual guidance and I was trying to help someone. Maybe it was a counseling situation. Perhaps it was just a mentoring situation. Or a member of the church had come with a question that was burning on their heart and they needed answers. Or someone would call me on the phone and would be seeking information. In all those times, being able to answer those questions, usually without an open Bible. And the only thing I can say over all those years, the only way I was able to do those things, preaching in the pulpit, being able to just, the Holy Spirit give you something immediately and something you hadn't planned on saying and you give it out. The only way that comes is with spending time with God. I have learned if I want to be ready to do ministry in any and all settings, I better spend a fair amount of time alone with God. Because when I'm driving down the road and trying to watch the traffic, I don't get big revelations from God. I don't. But there's two venues where I can really get fed by God. Number one, when I'm alone with God, wherever it is, just so I can put my attention on it, so I can focus. Number two, in a church service. I've been preaching for over 35 years, and when I came to Lakeview, I no longer had to preach every Sunday. And I had seen this before when I'd go to revival services or some other service where another preacher was preaching and I was out there in the audience. When I'm in that audience and the preacher's preaching, it's like my mind is wide open. I'm hearing what's being preached. I'm making application of that to my heart. But at the same time, God's speaking to me about other stuff. Now, you know, I'm not alone with God. I'm in a congregational setting. But God's got my attention. And that's what happens in a setting like this. If every person in this room right now, if God's got your attention, you can be open to hear a lot of things. Not only the message. See, you can hear me faster than I can talk. Did you know that? You can hear and assimilate what I say faster than I can talk. So God can be just feeding you with all kinds of good information. You just open yourself up. You let Him do it. The second thing that I see, not only did Jesus spend time with God alone, but Jesus lived with a sense of purpose. He went about every day knowing His purpose. In John 10:10, the New Living Translation says, "My purpose is to give life in all its fullness." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." In Luke 4:43, it's a parallel text to today's text. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Then, of course, in Luke 38 of our text, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." He was a man with a purpose. Nothing was going to stop Jesus because He had a purpose to fulfill. Let me ask you, young and old, do you know your purpose for living? Now, across the top, in general, for everyone in this room, our purpose is to bring glory to God. That's our overall purpose, to bring glory to God. But the question is, how are you going to bring glory to God? That's your own specific purpose. You say, "Well, I got a secular job and I do this." That's fine. You still have a ministry. All believers are called to do a ministry. And within that ministry, that's where your purpose is found. So I hope you know what your purpose is. Jesus says, "For this purpose I have come forth." I love that phrase. It shows us that Jesus had a sense of purpose in His life that told Him where He was to go and what He was to do. The sense of purpose defined His priorities, His goals, His schedule, everything. What are your priorities? What are your goals? How do you spend your time? If you schedule those things around your purpose, then you're going to be fulfilled. That's what a sense of purpose does. It fulfills us. Jesus knew what He had come to do, and He went about doing it, never letting them stop Him. Luke 4 says, "The crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them." Jesus knew His purpose and He lived it to the extent that He was able to connect decisions He made to the purpose he had been given. The people had invited Him to stay with them, but He said, "I need to go to the other cities and towns. For this purpose I have come forth." Now let me ask you, if you have a job out there in the workaday world, and if you are including your life purpose with that job, then you probably like your job very much. But if you have a job and you haven't figured out a way to fit your life purpose into that job, then for you, it's just a job. It's just a job. Clock in, clock out. Good, I can go home. There's a difference. I was in the business world with our family-owned grocery stores before I went into the ministry. And I had a great time every day talking to our employees. And when the subject could come up, we'd talk about Jesus. We saw employees get saved. We didn't twist their arms and all that kind of thing. It was through casual, friendly conversations the gospel would be shared. And then customers, many times customers would come through and start talking, and maybe they would bring up Jesus. And I'd say, well, yeah, I love Jesus too. I've been a Christian for X number of years. And we, right there in the store, just get into a good conversation. See, that's how you take your secular job and interweave it with your life purpose. We ought to be thinking about Jesus all the time. Jesus ought to be on our heart. He ought to be on our lips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I know they're going to call you a fanatic. That's okay. When you go to the football game and you say, "Yahoo!" They call you a fan, short for fanatic, right? You go to the high school football game, "All right, let's go!" I know. Our grandson played for CATA for 4 years. You just make yourself crazy standing up and hollering. Lose your voice. People can stand up and holler at a football game, but they can't stand up and shout in church. Why? Now let me ask you, is there some rule here? Shannon, help me. Is there a rule written down, a bylaw maybe, that you can't shout during church here? No bylaw. Nothing. Nothing. Brian, you know anything about that? You're our moderator. Nothing. So, think about when you're in church and something is said like, "Jesus died for all of your sins, so therefore if you'll receive Him, you'll not go to hell. You're going to heaven. Well, you'll have eternal life." That was okay, but my goodness. You holler a lot louder at a football game when they just score 3 points. Not even a touchdown. Think about that. Work on that. God inhabits the praise of His people. You want God to show up? That's one way He shows up. He inhabits the praise of His people. If you got a bunch of Christians together and they're praising Jesus, wow, the power of God's there because God's there. And it's amazing to see that work. It's just good to not be held back in doing what you're supposed to be doing. And that includes telling people about Jesus, praising Jesus. You know what a Jesus fanatic is? A Jesus fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than you do. So why don't you be a fanatic? Be a fanatic for Him. You can take the truth of God's Word and you can be a fan. Yeah. Put one of those fishes on your car. Put Jesus Christ as King on a bumper sticker. But hey, if you're going to put things on your car that says you're a Christian, I hope you'll drive safely and not break laws. Don't go down the road 55 miles or 55 miles an hour in a 35. That's not a good testimony. Number three, Jesus knew where to draw the line. He knew where to draw the line. Verses 36, 37, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." In other words, Jesus, what you doing over here? Why are you wasting time? Maybe I'm reading something into it, but it seems that the implication is that his disciples expected Jesus to be with the people, not alone on a mountain. But I want you to know that Jesus came to serve people. But he didn't let anyone's needs or requests or expectations or opinions or demands dictate how he spent his time and how he organized his life. He was in charge of his schedule. He was a servant. He gave his life for them. But he didn't surrender to them. He didn't let anyone control him. He knew where to draw the line. When it comes to handling expectations of others, every person in ministry needs to know how to draw the line. Years ago, when my children were young, small, Judy and I went to Ridgecrest for a Sunday school week. And while there, every morning we would go to a Bible study. And one morning, the teacher, who was a pastor from Alabama, stood up. And he gave a testimony about how he had been preaching and pastoring for years. He'd go out and knock on doors and invite people to Christ and invite people to church. And he said, "One day I woke up and my little girls were teenagers. And he said, 'God, what happened to my little girls? How did they grow up so fast?'" And he realized that he had missed out on a lot of their growing up years. He would leave home most nights and go out, knock on doors, come back home, they'd be in the bed. And he said, "I had to repent before God. And I had to ask my children and my wife to forgive me because I'd let these things happen." So Judy and I heard that and we came home. And so I made a decision, because I was that preacher going out, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, inviting people to Christ. Coming in, my kids are in the bed. And I do that three or four nights a week. So I came back and I rearranged my schedule. Now, no one had told me I had to do this. I went into my first church. They had no visitation program. They weren't used to having a pastor go out and visit. I just grabbed up one of the laymen, and he and I, we started visiting. No one was forcing me to do this. So I made a decision. I talked it over with Judy, and I said, "I'm going to watch my time during the week at night. I'm going to balance that out. I'll go out some, but you know, not as much. And every Friday night is going to be family night. I'm not going to go and do any church work unless there's an emergency on Friday nights." So that's what I did. And that procedure stayed in place until two out of our three children got married and left home. We would have family night on Friday night. Everybody had the same plan. We're going to be together. We might be together at home. We might be together going out to eat. But we're going to be together. We also said every night that we eat supper, you call it dinner, we would eat in the kitchen around the table, not at TV trays. Because you can't be watching TV and communicate with each other. So you got to know where to draw the line in your own life. I want you to see that even though Jesus came to serve, he didn't let others control him. At your work, your boss has a right to certain expectations. That's part of being an employee. But you got to know where to draw the line, or else your job will own you. Your spouse has certain rights to expectations. That's part of being married. But you've got to know where to draw the line, because as sacred as the marriage relationship is, your spouse doesn't own you. The same goes with your children, your friends, your church, your ministry, whatever it is. You've got to draw the line. Young people, your peers, sometimes they want to control you. They want to draw the line. But you need to be your own person in Christ and not let that happen. You're called to be a servant. Whatever your purpose is in life, it's for the benefit of other people. You are a servant. But how you live out your servanthood is ultimately between you and God. You can't let others control you or define you. You've got to know where to draw the line. This is what you see in the life of Jesus. This is the example he's showing us. Just to sum all of this up, listen. First of all, Jesus balanced solitude with servitude. Secondly, Jesus balanced living for others with living for God. Thirdly, Jesus gave up his life for others, but he didn't give up his identity. Some people want to control our thinking, our schedule, our behavior, and we just don't need to let them do that. Jesus did what he came to do, and he let nothing stand in his way. How about you? Do you realize what Jesus has called you to do? What is your purpose in life? Perhaps your purpose in life is to be the best parent I can be to my kids. That's a wonderful purpose. For some of you, you may have a purpose that you realize God's calling you to that may include some work of ministry. You just need to listen to him. It could be full-time vocational, it could be part-time, it could be volunteer. But listen to him. What is your purpose? Rick Warren wrote the book, Purpose-Driven Life. If you've not read it, I recommend it to you. The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And in that book, he says pretty much the things I've been saying here. You find out your purpose. You let God show you what your purpose is. And then you follow that purpose. Don't let anyone divert you from the path. If you need preparation for your purpose, you need to read more of God's Word, then read that Word. Understand that Word. If you need to ask questions about the Word, perhaps you want to recommend a class here at the church in a certain area so that you can learn more about your purpose. But a purpose-filled life is a life worth living. When the last day of your life comes to be, you can be at rest. You can be at peace. You can say to yourself and to God, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the life you gave me." You'll have no regrets. If you do your purpose, you'll have no regrets. And you'll be ready to go to be with Christ. I'm going to challenge you today. This altar is going to be open if you need to come. If you just need to come and pray, "Lord, help me to have purpose in my life." There may be something in the way of you having that purpose. "Lord, remove this obstacle so I can fulfill the purpose you've given me." Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you that you give each of us a purpose in life as we live here in the earth. Just as Jesus came to have an impact on the world, and he fulfilled that impact by going to the cross and dying for our sins. For us, you're not asking us to go to a cross, but you're asking us to surrender something. Something of ourselves so that we can serve you fully. So today, Lord, I pray for each person here. And I pray that they'll just open up their hearts and hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?
I surrender.
thank you for your attention today, and it's my prayer that you'll find that purpose if you haven't already. And for those of you who know that purpose, just keep working within those parameters. Shannon, would you lead us in prayer?
Yeah, I will. And just before you close in prayer, I just got just a few things just to remind you of. One is, remember, because of Thanksgiving this week, we will not have any activities on Wednesday. So we hope you enjoy your family time together. Mark wanted to remind that we have a college lunch right after the service today. So if you are in college, we welcome you to stay for that. And also, one more thing is all ministry leaders, committee heads, we have a church council meeting tomorrow night, and that's going to be at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. And so we want all committees and ministry teams represented there. If the chairmans can't come, if you'll please make sure someone is there for us, it would be great. And again, that's at 6:30. So let me pray for us, and we will be finished today. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time today. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us in sending Jesus. And Lord, I pray that, God, that you will use us in this week. God, what a wonderful week it is. We're going to have a time of rest for most of us and a time of being together as family. And Lord, help us to remember to be truly thankful for all your many blessings, all the many things that you've given unto us, with most of all giving us Jesus and the grace and the mercy that comes through his finished work on the cross. Bless our time, even being together. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.